chapter 6, the first part of verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, this morning, we're going to begin the study of the Lord's Prayer, and there's no way that we're going to even be able to begin to scratch the surface on this thing, meaning it is so deep. Keeping in mind the truth that Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now keeping this in mind, how thankful we should be that Jesus has given us a prayer that we can be sure covers all the ground. Even if we live to be 100 and we've studied Scripture every day of our lives, the truth is still we really don't know how to pray. And the greatest thing that you and I have going for us is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, his disciples at first were sad about this, but he said, it's good for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go away, I'll send him to you. And so as Jesus left the world, he sent the Holy Spirit down, and we're living now in the final phase of earth history, which is the time when the Holy Spirit is especially active. And Jesus Christ sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts. He gives us faith. He keeps us in the true faith. And I think the greatest thing we have going for us is that the Holy Spirit, every second of our existence, is praying to God for us with groanings that can't even be uttered and can't be put into human words. But we're supposed to pray too, and try to pray. And so the Lord, in his mercy, has given us a prayer that does cover the right ground, even though we can't fully begin to comprehend it. And in the Gospel of Luke, we find that the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. Like John taught his disciples. And so then in their answer to that request, Jesus gave them this prayer that we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer. Especially in the Gospel of Matthew, the context is extremely important, and the location of this prayer. It's in the center of the most comforting chapter in the whole Bible, in my opinion, and that is Matthew chapter 6. Now, there's one word in Matthew chapter 6 that comes to us over and over and over again. And that word provides the key thought of the whole chapter, and that's the word Father. There is no more comforting word in the whole Bible than the word Father. That's the most comforting word there is. And the word Father in the Bible really is a combination of what we call Father and Mother here on the earth. And that's why in the Bible, God sometimes compares himself to a mother. He asks a question, can a mother forget her nursing child? He says, well, maybe they'll forget, but I won't forget you. He compares his love for us to the love that a mother has for her nursing child. And it's even greater. Time after time we find this happening. God comparing himself to the characteristics that he's given to the mother and also to the father. There are 12 times in the chapter that the word father occurs. And this is important too. Because in the Bible the number 12 is an indication of being under God's rule. There were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. And these were the people that God governed. These were the people that got the word. He gave the Bible to the Jewish people. The heathen people didn't have it. The Gentiles didn't have it. Your relatives and mine did not have it. Now there were a few people outside the Jewish nation that were brought in the Old Testament times. And God did that by miraculously getting the word to them so they could hear it. One was a man called Nahum. He was a general, Syrian general, living over in Syria. having no contact with the Word of God at all. And one day a group of his soldiers took a little girl captive in the Holy Land and brought her back and gave her to his wife, Naaman's wife, to be a servant. And she knew the Word of God, and she taught it to Naaman when he had leprosy, and said, boy, if you were back there in the Holy Land with the prophet, he'd be able to help you out. So Naaman went back to the Holy Land and became a Christian, a believer, and then moved back into Syria and he worshiped the true God. But that was quite an exception. Now, there was a woman called Ruth one time that was a heathen person living over in Moab. The Moabites were enemies to the children of Israel. They didn't have the Word of God. But God caused a famine to come into the land, and one of the families of his moved over into Moab, and one of the men married Ruth, and after he died, and there were three deaths over there, Ruth and Naomi came back to the Holy Land, and Ruth became a Christian, a believer, and so she was brought in. And you have a few examples like this, but mainly in the Old Testament times, it was the Jewish people. And they had God for their father, and they had the Word of God to guide them and protect them. In the New Testament, when the gospel was going to spread out into the whole world, Jesus chose 12 disciples, and these are the New Testament Israel. That number 12 comes in there again. And when Judas betrayed Jesus and committed suicide, and there were only 11 disciples or apostles, they elected another one so they could still have 12. That number is very important. So here when we look at Matthew chapter 6, this is the Father chapter. Everything in here revolves around that word Father. Now, if you didn't know, and we were to ask you the question, you've never heard the prayer before. See, you've never heard it before. And we were to ask this question, what word do you think Jesus chose as the very first word in this prayer? You'd probably guess it right. Because it's in the Father chapter, and we would expect then that the first word in this prayer would be the word Father, and it is. In the Greek it is. In the English we've got our Father, but in the Greek it's Father of us. The word Father is right up there in the beginning. Now, what do we think of when we think of Father, especially when we're little children? Little children who can't go out and earn a living, can't buy clothes for ourselves, can't buy food for ourselves, and can't we really do much of anything really to make it in this world. We've always looked to our Father as the one who provides for us. And this is what we think of first of all. There's so many different areas we think of when we think of the word Father. But what does our Heavenly Father do for us? Well, He does provide for us. And that's why Jesus says, I don't want you to worry. You're going to get this in the end of the chapter. It's a terrible, terrible sin for a child of God to worry. Because we don't have to worry. The children of the devil have to worry. Because their father is the devil, and he doesn't treat them very well. In fact, he hates them, and he doesn't give them any good things. But the Heavenly Father loves his children, and Jesus says the Father promises that he's always going to provide for you. There's never, ever been a child of God who has gone without something that he's needed. That's never happened yet. It's never going to happen. Jesus said you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. And he gives good reasons for that later on in the chapter. You don't have to worry about having clothes to wear. You don't have to worry about even the very basics of your life. I mean, you can be living in the middle of a famine, and God's going to find food for you. Your Heavenly Father will do that, because He's your Father, and He loves you. This prayer brings you right into the family of God. You're His child if you pray this prayer. Only a child of God can pray it. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of holy angels there are, but there's not one holy angel who can pray this prayer. Not one of them. Because they're not children of God. They're His creatures, but they're not His children. You're His child. So this is your prayer. When you think of a father, you think of other things. You think of someone who loves you so much that he knows everything about you. And that's what Jesus says your Heavenly Father is. He says even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Your Heavenly Father knows more about you than you do yourself. And He even knows how many hairs are growing on your head. You don't. And I don't think either one of us could, any of us could try and count them. But the Heavenly Father knows that. Heavenly Father loves you. That's why He sent His Son into the world. Because when you were born, you were a lost and condemned creature, and God sent His Son to save you from your sins. The Heavenly Father does something else, too. He disciplines you. Sometimes we need that. When we go off, we need to be brought back. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the Holy Spirit tells us this. Furthermore, we have had fathers after our flesh which have corrected us, and we gave them respect. When we were little and we did something wrong, usually mom or dad would spank us. And we didn't much like that at the time. But when you get older and you look back at that, you say, well, thank God that they did. Why did they spank us? Because they loved us. Now, you probably know children. I know children that are growing up right now that never get a spanking. Their fathers and mothers never tell them they've done anything wrong. They never discipline them. They never spank them. But they don't really love them either. Not that concerned about him. The one that really loves his child is going to do that. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If we've had earthly fathers that have disciplined us, shouldn't we also receive discipline from our Heavenly Father? For they, the earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. They did it the way they thought was right. Sometimes they're not even always right. Sometimes the parents make the wrong decision, spank the wrong child. But the Heavenly Father does it. He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present time seems to be joyous, but grievous, and nobody likes to get spanked. It's not a very pleasant experience. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. If we learn the lesson from it, then after we've been disciplined, we're a lot better for it. And so we look back and we're thankful for that. Now Jesus says, after this manner, therefore, this is the way I want you to pray. And thank God that He's told us how to do it. Our Father, or Father of us. Now this makes you His child. There are different ways that the Bible speaks about children of God. It speaks, for one thing, about the only begotten Son. There's only one of those, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, there was an old pastor one time that used to have his adult class, when they were finished, the last assignment was to read through the Gospel of Mark. He said, next week I want you to read through the Gospel of Mark, and when you come back here, I want you to describe Jesus Christ in one word. And I sat through that class. There were about 35 in that one class. And then they came back the next week. And I think of the 35 answers, just about every one was different. There's about 32 or 33 different words that people use to describe Jesus. Some said He's powerful. Well, that's right, He is. Now some said He knows everything. He's all-knowing. Well, that's true. He's loving. Well, that's true. They had all different kinds of words to describe Him, but nobody got the word that the old man wanted. The word that he wanted was, Jesus is unique. If somebody's unique, that means there's nobody like Him. Nobody else like Him. There's only one in the whole world, and that's Jesus. Now, how is Jesus unique? Now, when Adam fell into sin, this original sin was passed down to all of his children. Adam was created in the image of God, but he became a sinner and was an enemy of God then. And when he had children in his own image. And therefore, everybody that's conceived is a sinner as soon as they're conceived. This is handed down from Adam. Now, all of us then are conceived and born in sin. And if we were going to live, we had to have somebody who was without sin that would love us so much that He would sacrifice Himself for us and say, I'll take the punishment that these people had coming and I'll give them My eternal life. Now, when Jesus came into the world, He came in a very unique way. The Bible says He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born from the Virgin Mary. he did not have a human father then. He got his humanity from his mother. She gave him his body. But God was his father. And so Jesus did not have original sin handed down from Adam like you and I have. He came into the world a perfect child, the only perfect child that's ever been born into the world. And that's why his sacrifice is so meaningful. It's a perfect sacrifice. That's why his blood covers our sins. So you've got the only begotten Son, that's one. And then you've got other sons of God that are his by creation, but they're either obedient sons or they're disobedient sons. The Bible talks that way. The disobedient sons are the ones who don't come to Jesus. They don't want him. They won't let him rule over them. They don't believe in him. They reject him. And these then become children of the devil. God is not their father anymore. They've left home and they stay away. There are other sinful people that come back, like the prodigal son who left his father and moved away to a far country and spent all that he had, and then the big famine came. He didn't have anything to eat. He was helpless. He went to one of the citizens of the country, and that guy sent him out to feed the pigs. And finally he came to his senses, and this is where the Holy Spirit entered him. And he said, man, my father has servants that are better off than I am. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me, I pray thee, one of what, like one of your hired servants. And this young boy got a surprise, because when he started coming back home, he found out that his father hadn't forgotten about him. But his father was looking and searching for him, waiting for him to come. And when he saw his son coming, he ran out to him and gave him a big hug, and he put a new coat on him and gave him a ring on his finger and had a great big feast to welcome his son back home. Now the Heavenly Father loves his children, and he loves to have them brought back home. And Jesus says there's more joy over the angels of God in heaven over one son that comes back home, one child that comes back to God, than over all the others that don't. So when we pray this prayer, Our Father, this is what we're saying, that we are God's child now, and he is our Father. It is a family prayer. The poet has written a poem about this. It's in your bulletin. It goes like this. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. For when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end of it, it does not once say me. The prayer then is a family prayer. Only the children of God can pray. And we pray to our Father which is in heaven. God is everywhere, but mainly he's in heaven. And this is where our home is too. That's where Jesus is right now. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I'll take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now these are just a few of the thoughts of the opening verse, and you can do a lot more at home during the week. Try and think of how many, many ways God is your Father, and all the blessings that you have because he is. Mainly, the greatest blessing is this, that you don't ever have to worry about anything, because you've got a Father that's in control of every single thing, and he's going to give you everything you need. We'll pray.